If you've had a chance, and I know not many of you have, if you've had a chance to watch the World Series, yes, baseball again, you've perhaps seen Adolis Garcia. This player is fully alive. He seems to be a threat every time he walks up to the plate. It seems easy for him. He's at peak performance. You throw a pitch anywhere near the plate, it's gone. It's over the fence. Perhaps you know Simone Biles, American gymnast. She's the most decorated American gymnast, and just this month, she won even more medals. She is absolutely dominating the sport. When you watch these two people at the peak of their craft of sport, they look incredibly free. They look easy. This isn't a struggle. This isn't hard for them to do. Simone Biles, when she gets into her groove, when she gets into her rhythm, it's effortless. She's flying. Wouldn't we all love to have that level of freedom in our bodies? I look at these two and I think, I'm not even close, but I can imagine how free and special that would feel. I think something serious happens in our lives where it's easy for us to not realize, it's too easy in our lives for us to think that we are living the good life. That the quality of life is found in the security that we have, the more toys that we have, the more vacations that we take, the better our life is. Perhaps we see these athletes and we realize we don't quite have that, but at least I have these things in my life. I want to talk up today about what Paul invites us into when he says, live by the Spirit. He's inviting us into living a life where we feel that same freedom and exhilaration that those athletes feel, that freedom of life. And it doesn't depend on our security, on our toys, or on our vacations, or anything that you can tie down to your success. There's a life to live where even the simple and the mundane are so completely filled with meaning and depth that time is frozen in that moment. When things that happen that never make the history books, they're actually the ones that are stunning and beautiful and worthy of our time, care, and attention. This is the life of the Spirit, and it's the life to the full that is available to each and every person who follows Jesus Christ. It is life eternal. Paul talks here about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. This is the eternal kingdom or reign of God that is able to be touched in the present time. When the words of Jesus find an expression in our life and we know him and we feel him and we experience his presence. When we find ourselves living the Beatitudes. When we find ourselves living the Sermon on the Mount in real time, knowing and feeling deep in our bones that we are a blessed people. This is the life that Paul is inviting us, that Paul is describing for us. Last week I talked about freedom, and the week before we talked about faith. And the progression is quite important. Paul leads us from faith to freedom to the Spirit. Because life in the Spirit is only life by faith. You can't have life in the Spirit through the law. The law cannot produce it. What Paul says here is that the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against them, but similarly, there's no law that can force these fruit in your life. It is only by faith that you can enter into the life of the Spirit. And it is only through freedom. If you aren't feeling and knowing the freedom of being in Jesus Christ, then you aren't living in the Spirit. You need to understand and know the freedom to be able to live in the life of the Spirit. And this is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, the series just before the one on Galatians. As we looked at those texts, at how Abraham receives the promises of God, this is now coming to full fruition in humanity, the life lived in the Spirit. What I want to do this morning as we pay attention to Paul's letter, I want to first talk about the idea in general. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? What's Paul talking about? How does that even make sense? And then we'll define the two terms, flesh and spirit, after having talked about the idea in general. And I know that seems backwards, but I hope it makes sense to do it this way. And then in conclusion, how do we get in on this? How do we participate in life by the Spirit? So first, the idea as a whole. To live by the Spirit. What Paul's on about here is that this is the only way of truly living. Everything else is slowly dying. This is participating in actual life. But there's a danger in Christian tradition that we see life with the Spirit as kind of this second level. You enter into the Christian faith and you get Jesus, and he's the guy who opens the door for you. Great, you're in. And then the Spirit's the great prize. The Spirit's the cake at the party. They bring it out with lots of celebration, and now you have the Spirit too. But this isn't the case. There is no two-level Christians. When you get in and you get Jesus, that's awesome. Guess who helped you get Jesus? It was the Spirit. And as you grow and mature in faith, as you become a saint in the Christian faith, you get more Jesus, and the Spirit gives you more of what it means to know and love and be indwelt by Jesus Christ. There is no two-level Christians. The Spirit's purpose and mission is always to bring you to Christ. The Spirit gives us Christ. So that's the first kind of disclaimer. Don't see the Spirit as this second-level award given to the really honorable Christians. Secondly, the idea of life in the Spirit, there's ways of looking at this that I think are disconnected from what Paul's talking about and what the witness of the whole New Testament speaks of. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Is it the Spirit comes on me, takes over my life, and now I start to do things that the Spirit wants me to do? Well, that's a vision that we have from the Old Testament. Perhaps you remember the Saul, the king of Israel, before he was king, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he starts doing prophetic utterances that way. Is that what live by the Spirit that Paul's talking about, where the Spirit kind of possesses you and takes over you? Well, the New Testament witness says that that's not how the Spirit lives in us and with us. In the New Testament, the life in the Spirit is lived out much more as a cooperation and a partnership, not a taking over. Secondly, in our Christian tradition, we also sometimes think of the life in the Spirit as like a power-up. Perhaps you've played video games, and along the way, you need to find the mushroom that makes you grow into a bigger person. The power-up Spirit, I would sure like one to help me get over my taxes at tax season. You know, just a Spirit power-up to push through the numbers. And we often think that together we can be the disciple Power Rangers, powered up by the Spirit. Instead, the life in the Spirit is one that is lived out more on the small scales than the big scales. Certainly, it will affect and impact the big scales. And when Christians get into places of crisis, they need to live by the Spirit to make the good decisions when they're in positions of power in times of crisis. Absolutely. But life in the Spirit is as much lived out in the small as it is in the big. And so our focus can't be simply, how can I change the entire world for God? It has to also be, how can I do the small task I've been called to today, living in and by the Spirit? The word that Paul uses for live by the Spirit also helps us direct our understanding of what it means to live by the Spirit, because the word is actually to walk. He says, walk by the Spirit. And so our translators, our interpreters say, well, that is, we understand what he means here to actually say live by the Spirit, to do your whole life in, with, and by the Spirit. But the idea of walk is important. It's slow. It's not fast. He's not saying jump into your super fast car and speed along by the Spirit. He says walk by the Spirit. Be a walker in a land that was foreign, like Abraham. Abraham was called to walk, and we are similarly called to walk as the fulfillment of all the promises to him. Walk by the Spirit, says Paul. And Paul reveals to us an incredible truth. Walk by the Spirit and do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, my pastor, preacher, teacher, one of the most important in my life, Daryl Johnson, has recognized that this is an incredible mistranslation. I think there is a couple of translations that get it right, but most of the translations that most of us read will say, live by the Spirit and do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. This is wrong. Because it's not two commands, live by the Spirit and do not fulfill the desires. It's actually one command and one promise. Live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And this changes everything, my friends. Live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have so often in our lives, in our Christian traditions, read this as two commands, and we seem to focus on the second one even more. Do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And here's a list, so do not do these things. But Paul's language here is quite clear. Live by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You don't have to think of the second one as a command. Think of it as a promise. If you live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, because, of course, as we talked about last Sunday, you are free, and you will live into that freedom as you live by the Spirit. Reading this as two commands puts a burden and a weight on us to, in a sense, as the North American Dream says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, I did yesterday. Here's today. I'm going to not do it today. I'm going to try as hard as I can not to and focus on that. But Paul wants our focus to be on Christ, to be on Christ's Spirit. Live by the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Your problem isn't that you fail at restricting your own fleshly desires. That view sees the failure as a problem of your will and of your commitment. And so what we need is we need another altar call, we need another prayer, we need to try to pull yourself up again. Stop doing it. But it's not two commands, it's one command and one promise. Live by the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You can also say, live by the Spirit and you will fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Live by the flesh, you will not fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh, the flesh. What does Paul mean when he says the flesh here? Whose desires are we not going to be fulfilling? Does he mean material things, the stuff of this world? You know, we are spirit and we are flesh, and those are separate things, and we don't want to fulfill the flesh desires, we want to do the spirit desires, and so they're opposed to one another. But that's not the case. Paul is here talking about the human condition apart from grace, not just material things. Because you see, any life by the Spirit has to be fulfilled in the body. Every spiritual discipline that we do is fulfilled in the body. To follow Christ takes our bodies to do it. The Spirit, life in the Spirit, is earthy, but it is not earthly. The danger is that flesh, as the human condition that has fallen, that is not participating in grace, can actually also wear religious clothing. It's not simply wrong things. It can even use God talk. It can present itself as holiness, but the flesh experience is always centered on the self. It's always centered on me and us, I. It is self-empowered, self-directed, and self-governed. Its theme song, if you will, is I Did It My Way. The flesh is about building up our reputation, protecting our name and our rule and our control. In contrast to this, the Spirit is the life that is in dependence, radically dependent upon God. The Spirit life is not lived beyond in some non-material existence, as I said. It's lived out in the body, and this is really important. It's not opposed to eating and drinking and making merry and enjoying creation. To laugh and play, to make love, to experience our life in work and in play. This is the life of the Spirit. The Spirit enhances and it makes more full and complete all these aspects of our human existence. Spirituality is lived out in our human bodies. So how then can we live more in the Spirit and less in the flesh? How do I increase my living in the Spirit and thereby not fulfilling the desires of the flesh? Well, I think it's important to remember that we stop focusing on the list of bad things. It's good to know it. It's okay to say it. It's helpful, but it isn't a new law. We don't need to fight about which word means what here. We don't need to rebuild another law. Turn this list into that. Your greatest issue, it's not that you don't know what's wrong and you keep doing it. Your greatest issue is actually that you don't trust Jesus Christ. My greatest issue, when I struggle with fleshly desires, as Paul invites us to think about here, my struggle isn't that I don't know what's wrong, it's that I actually don't trust Jesus Christ to be good to me, to provide for me. Your issue isn't that you can't stop yourself from fulfilling these desires. Your issue is that you haven't entered into the life of the Spirit, which is first done through faith by trusting Jesus Christ. And the more that you trust him, the more that you will live in the Spirit. The life in the flesh is opposed to this and will restrict your desires, your competence, will restrict your willingness to trust Jesus more. The life in the flesh is opposed because the life in the flesh sees God as a threat. We feel this in our own bodies. We feel this in our own minds, that our desire to assert our own independence and ultimately life in the flesh hates God. Just beneath the surface of tolerance and graciousness can be a hostility towards the living God, towards the truth, and towards the life in the Spirit. This is because God is the one who exposes the illusion of how we are living, that we desire to continue to be captain in control, and the truth is that we aren't. So these flesh and spirit ways of living are opposed to one another. The good news is that the Spirit fights against this, and that these radically different qualities of life can be, well, done away with on the one and increased in the other. As we live more by the Spirit, we enter into what Paul tells us are the fruit of the Spirit. And these aren't fruits of the Spirit. In English, we often will say fruit to mean plural fruit. But in Greek, it's clear here that Paul's using a singular word. There is one fruit. It has these facets to it, but it will always have all of these facets. You don't have just the fruit of the Spirit that is love, and it's over here, and a different fruit over here on Tuesday. You have all the fruit of the Spirit when you have the fruit of the Spirit. This is fruit that you can't produce on your own. This is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. So it's his love, his joy, his peace. And we're going to go into next Sunday into the fruit of the Spirit a little deeper so that we can get a more sense of how this operates in our life. But this is what we long for. We long to live fully alive in our lives so that we have that freedom and that experience of the gymnast or the baseball player who is effortless in their element. You can live that way. You can live with full effortlessness in your life to live by the Spirit. As we lean more into what it means to trust Jesus and to follow him. I think our culture is onto something when we talk about follow your passion. Follow the thing that you're really good at, that you're really passionate about doing. I think our culture is onto something here, just slightly off, but onto something true, and that we want to be fully alive human beings, passionate about what we're doing and good at what we're doing. And I think that's an echo of the truth that we find when we live our lives in the Spirit. So whatever work you're called to, or if you're called to retirement in this season, or if you're called to be a member of a family, you can live in that space, fully alive, living by the Spirit. Fully alive so that this fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control and faithfulness, that this fruit is exhibited and experienced in your life so that you can experience what it means to be connected to the kingdom of God. Fully alive as a human being, flourishing in all the ways that you're supposed to. When we read this text, it's often easy to see in our own lives, yesterday I kind of didn't fulfill, you know, living by the fruit, and there was a little more living by the flesh. But we can also look forward and think, that's going to be hard for me to do. I'm not sure I'm going to do it exactly the way I'm supposed to. I don't think we're supposed to fear failure. When Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't trying to say, this is the list of things you're supposed to do good and this is the list of things you're not supposed to do. Be afraid of the one and lean towards the other. When we live by the Spirit, we cannot be moved away and outside of the love of Christ. So, not even by your own power, not even by your own failures, can you be no longer a member of the body of Christ. Worthiness is not in question. Your ultimate failure is not even possible. So then when we experience a moment of failure, of setback, where you realize, you know, I wasn't living by the Spirit there. I was following alternate desires. Instead, Instead of seeing yourself and beating yourself up as a failure, it's an opportunity for you to see and learn more what it means to lean upon the everlasting love of Christ. To live by the Spirit means to be guided by the Spirit. And that's, we'll talk more about that in two Sundays, because I think that this text needs us to dive in again and again. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is going to bring to mind spaces and places in your life when you haven't been living by the Spirit. I think Christians today need to rekindle what it means to confess our sins. We can do this in the privacy of our own home, but we can do this to our brothers and sisters as well, and say, in this space in my life, I have failed to live as I should. And the other person can then pronounce the words that you need to hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive you. That's why, as part of our prayers of the people, we do this every Sunday. To live by the Spirit doesn't mean you're never going to get it wrong. To live by the Spirit means when the Spirit tells me you've done something wrong here, that I will lean into what it means to ask for forgiveness and to receive and appropriate and live in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to live by the Spirit. So failure is never a setback, but it's an opportunity to lean evermore into the everlasting love of Jesus Christ. So my invitation for you, as you go about your week today and beyond, that you would lean a little bit more into trying to live by the Spirit. Pray in the morning and ask God to invite you further into this mystery. Stop your day in the afternoon, perhaps Wednesday at 2:30, and just say, God, I'm just distracted by so many things. Can you help me live into what I'm supposed to be doing in this moment so that I can live into it more by the Spirit? Be more mindful, be more aware of what it means to live by the Spirit, and you will experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in this present reality. Come and touch eternal life, now and forever. Amen.